This past Wednesday night, during the sermon, really toward the end of the sermon, all of a sudden, you know, some people say, out of the blue, I'm standing here, and it was just like suddenly brought to my mind something that the Lord had dealt with me about here not terribly long ago. And when He does that, when those kind of things happen, things that I hadn't planned on saying, things that aren't in the notes, things that just out of sight, out of mind, so to speak, when that happens, I know that He wants me to bring it up. And the reason is because somebody somewhere is dealing with something related to that. And so I did. And it had to do with friends and family, and especially family, who aren't living for the Lord. How do we handle that? What do we do? So this morning, I'm going to be sharing some more on that, because this is one of the most difficult areas for believers. You know, we love people so much. We want the best for them. And if it appears as though they turn their back on the Lord, we hurt. But then right along with that, we know that there are standards in Scripture, and sometimes we have this battle on the inside. What do I do? What do I not do? You know, I don't want them to think that I don't love them. I don't want to push them away. I don't want to, you know... But what we don't sometimes understand is that a lot of people in situations like this, call them backsliders, they've already pushed themselves away from the Lord. What we do is pray, seek God, and so forth. But there's something you need to understand. A tender heart will listen. Even a tender heart in a backslider, they'll listen. But you have some people whose hearts have become so hard that no matter what you say, it's not going to penetrate. And the only thing that's going to make a difference is something along the lines of a Damascus Road experience, or the possibility that there is a person or other people somewhere out there in the world that this backslider will listen to. And then we need to pray for that person to walk into the life of the backslider and speak. But other than that, listen to me. Listen to me. Other than that, they are a lost cause for all eternity. Now, some people don't like that. And I guarantee you there are going to be Christians out there. How can you say that? Who do you think you are? They're not a lost cause. And did you get that revelation from God? Did God tell you that they are not a lost cause? That's what you want to believe. That's what I want to believe. But you have to understand. See, when somebody walks away, it's up to them. Nobody pushed them away. You know, I go home Wednesday night after church, and a massive bomb gets dropped on me about a family member. It's like, good heavens. Well, that person, that family member, and I'm not going to say who or where or what kind of family member, where they live, whatever. But if that family member does not turn from this path, that family member is going to hell forever. And the only thing I can do is pray. God, may this person have a Damascus Road experience, And what is a Damascus Road experience? That is a supernatural act of God in that person's life. It doesn't have to be the bright shining light, you know, why are you persecuting me? It could be, you know, an 8-foot angel show up in the middle of the night, wake him out of a sleep, and say, you know, listen to the word of the Lord, and then disappear. That's what I'm talking about when I say a Damascus Road experience, some kind of supernatural something. Or that, you know, a voice they'll listen to will walk into their lives. But other than that, what are you going to do? What we wish we could do is just slap the living foolishness out of them. I mean, really. If you knew that hitting that person in the face so hard it would break their jaw, but result in them completely selling out to Jesus Christ, would you do it? Now, I'm not going to look at anybody who just sat there and all of y'all saying, oh yeah, yeah, I'd do it. Yeah, well, you know what? When you're standing there looking at your son or your daughter, and you start to ball up that fist, guarantee you before God Almighty, you're going to think twice. Guaranteed. God, are you sure? And you might even say something like, Jesus, take this cup from me. That's the world we live in. Now, I'm going to be sharing something with you from Numbers chapter 16. And all I can do is share with you what God has shared with me from the Word. And, if you get angry with me, if you refuse to accept this, I mean, it's going to be totally up to you. But I'm telling you right now, for all of us, you, me, if we do not accept the fact that when we stand before God in judgment, the standard that He's going to use to judge us is His Word, we're going to be in for a rude awakening. There is no compromise with God. None. Okay? None. There is no what we would call gray area. But there is grace for a season of repentance. And that grace for a season of repentance should never be interpreted as a gray area with God. Now let's take a look here. Oh, yeah, okay. Before I go any further, I'm fully aware that probably every person in this room has at least one family member that fits into this category. And, you know, Jesus said over there in Luke, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to love me more than anybody else and even your own life. Now, here in Numbers chapter 16, just pick it up in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Now we'll stop right there. You have to understand, this involves Jews. Do you get that? Okay, we're not talking about a blend of Jews and Gentiles here. We are talking about Jews. Now, at this point, Exodus is over. You understand that? The book of Exodus is over, meaning God had already given instructions to Moses, to the people, through Moses, to the people, concerning the do's and the don'ts. I mean, if you go back and you read in Exodus, you read in Leviticus, you have the laws, the Ten Commandments, you have the feasts, the festivals, the order, all of that has been laid out. Okay, now, you notice in verse 3, where this bunch, they tell Moses, you know, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. If I remember correctly, and I do, Moses and Aaron did not lift themselves up before the people. That was God's doing. So what we see immediately here is that these individuals, even though they are Jews, and they've seen cloud by day, fire by night. They've seen the fire on Mount Sinai. Even though they've experienced all of this, deliverance from Egypt, they are not accepting the Word of God. But they claim to be accepting the Word of God. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look here, verse 3. It says, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. In other words, we're the Jewish people, okay? We're the Jewish people, Moses. You understand that? We're all holy. All of us. Meaning, now the only way that he could come up with that, these Korah and his bunch, the 250 and all, whoever's doing all the talking in this, alright, the only way they could come up with that is if they had had a standard from which to work with. In other words, the only reason they say they're holy is because they've already received an instruction from God that they are God's chosen people. See that? Otherwise, how would they know? How could they come up with that? But they came up with that because they all started at the same point. All the Jews were given the law. All the Jews were given the instructions. All the Jews got delivered. In other words, everybody started at the same point. These guys are now going off in a different direction. And if you look here in verse 7, at the end of it, Moses says, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. See that? Now Levi, they weren't literally Levi's sons, but they were members of the Levitical priesthood, or the tribe of Levi, which was the priesthood tribe. Now in verse 1, Korah is the only one identified by name as a son of Levi. See that? Now the others were from other tribes. But Korah is the only one who is identified as the son of Levi. However, in verse 2, we see that there are 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And what that means is, it does not mean, all right, reading it as it is, it does not specifically identify the 250 as being Levites. Now, it's possible they were. And we'll see a little more evidence that lends in that direction in just a moment. However, we have to understand and accept that not all these people rebelling against Moses and Aaron, and ultimately it's rebelling to the Lord. We have to understand that not all of them may have been Levites. Because not only do you see in verse 2 the 250 people of renown, princes of renown, what that's talking about, leaders. Those who were involved in like government or legislation, if you will. Those who were involved as being leaders among the people. Individuals that people looked up to. You understand all that? I want to make sure you realize that these people, I don't know what was the population of Israel or the Jewish people. 1 million? 2 million? 3 million? I mean, I'm not really sure. But these men were considered the... In Matthew 24, they'd be referred to as the very elect. Remember what Jesus prophesied about the elect being deceived? These would be considered as the very elect. Now, in verse 8, it says, Moses says unto Korah, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. So we see that there are, we don't know exactly how many, but it could be the whole 250, ye sons of Levi. He said, does it seem a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He's brought thee near to Him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And ye seek the priesthood also? For which cause both you, both thou, and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Now here's what's interesting. In all of this, he's saying, do you not understand that as members of the tribe of Levi, you are considered as a part of the priesthood, and as a part of the priesthood, God has already ordained that you would offer service unto Him. Are you understanding this? And he says, so what is your problem? You're wanting a position. You're wanting leadership. You're wanting whatever. But God's already appointed you, sons of Levi. You already have a position. But now look back up in verse 6. Moses says, this do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, that would be the 250, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now, what makes this so significant? What he just said. All right, leave your marker here in number 16 and go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now in Leviticus chapter 16, look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. All right, so what Moses has told Korah, son of Levi, and all of the other sons of Levi, what he's told them to do, is to take a censer and put the incense in it. He said, tomorrow this is what you do. Take your censer, put the incense in it, and burn it before the Lord. But now, there's some additional information in what we've just read here in Leviticus that we need to read. and it's in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Okay, what is it that makes that significant? Well, turn back to Leviticus chapter 10. Now, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured. Keep this in mind. There went fire out from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. See that? And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them, now meaning their corpses, what's left of them. And they carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. Now, what's he talking about here? When he says, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, this is a form of mourning in that culture. And he's saying, don't you even begin to mourn over their death, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, why is this so significant? Well, I think some of you have already been picking up on it. They were priests. Nadab and Abihu, they were priests. And it says they offered up strange fire. In other words, think of it like this. They incorporated in their worship service unto God a practice that God said you don't do. Strange fire. And when they did that, the fire of the Lord came down and destroyed them. Now remember, they were sons of Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother, which means those two priests were also Moses' nephews. They're family members. And Moses looks at Aaron and he says, you better hold your breath. He said, do not uncover your head, do not rend your clothes, or God's wrath is going to come upon you. In other words, Aaron, you know that what they did was wrong. And if you start mourning, what you're actually doing is mourning the fact that God did not compromise His word on behalf of your two sons who decided to do it their way. Are you guys understanding this? Now, do you think God's standard of holiness back then is different today? No, it's not. But now let's think about this a little bit further. Moses, Mishael, Elzaphan, Aaron, and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, they knew what happened. They knew about the strange fire. They knew about the fire of God that came down and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. They knew this. They knew this. And then it says here, in verse 6, let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. What does that mean? What it means is they better come to a place of humility before God, understanding that this could happen to them too. You know what that means? What that means is this. People knew what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Are you following me? I turn back over to Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, when Moses said to Korah and the other sons of Levi, "This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." When he said that, do you not think... Now, Aaron is right there with him. When he said that, do you not think a chill went up Aaron's spine? And anybody else standing around hearing this, do you not think that feeling of, oh dear God in heaven, what is going to happen? You don't think they knew? Here's what makes it worse. Korah would have known. The sons of Levi would have known that if you offer strange fire before God, you're going to die. And these guys had already rejected the word of the Lord to the point they felt like their belief system was right. And in verses 8 through 11, Moses said, you know, "Here, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" In other words, these guys are priests. God has already identified them as being, as supposed to be in service unto Him. And yet they were totally discrediting their position of service unto God and decided they knew more than Moses and God concerning the law. Now this is so critical because of what I'm getting ready to share with you, how this, what this is a type and shadow of. Some of you are kind of picking up already. But look at verse 12. "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up." In other words, he's saying, please come to me. I need it. We got to talk about this. We have to deal with this. And they said, we will not come up. How many of you had family members you try to talk to and you might as well beat your head against a wall? You know exactly what I'm talking about. They are the sons of Eliab. They are Dathan and Abiram. That's what they are unto you. And now look here in verse 13. They said, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Now look at this. Look what they're saying. "You brought us up out of a land, brought us up. Now, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over..." When was Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey? When? Never. Over 400 years of captivity, torment, torture, and death. But now all of a sudden, now listen to me. How many of you have friends or family members who at one time had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but now the life of Egypt becomes the land flowing with milk and honey? It's no different. And they think that you want to make yourself a prince over them. No, you're not. You're just pointing out the word of God, which is what Moses was doing. And he says, look here, verse 14, "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards." Stop right there. In other words, God's word cannot be trusted. He made a promise. I don't see that promise manifested, so therefore, it's not real. And if God's promise is not real, then guess what? I don't know that I can trust Him. And I'll tell you another thing. I'm not so sure that all of God's Word can be trusted, period. Ever heard anything like that before? Then look at this. They create their own doctrine. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Where'd that come from? What? That's nowhere. They made this up. In other words, they're adding to the Word of God. And then they said, we will not come up. Pure 100% rebellion. I don't want to hear your religion. What do you mean? This wasn't a problem before. I don't want to hear it. Just stop preaching to me. Well, verse 15. And Moses was very wroth, justifiably so, and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers for the 250 princes, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of Moses and Aaron. In other words, Moses is saying, you know what, God, I have done everything I can, and these people will not listen. Therefore, I turn them over to you. You know, don't receive their prayers for blessings. This is what he's talking about. It's not like he had to tell God not to do that, but. And then the whole thing about the censers. Again, boy, I tell you what, if you lived back then, you had better be doggone sure you're right with God before you start using incense and a censer. Oh, but these guys were. These guys were. And in verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now stop right there. The population of Israel, what? I mean, of the Jewish people, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million? I don't know. When it says all the congregation, I'm taking that, as they say, with a grain of salt, that not all 1 million people were standing in favor of Korah. You understand what I'm getting at? But yet, this is representative of a great number of people, whatever that fully means. So, Korah gathered them all, the congregation, there at the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now see, the fact that he stood there at the tabernacle is absolute arrogance, because what he's saying is, God will accept me no matter what I believe and no matter what I teach. And not only that, but he will accept my entire congregation. All these people who listen to me and follow me. Well, verse 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Now see, Moses knows, you know, God starts wiping people out, there won't be much left. And it says here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Now see there, that tells you that not everybody was on Korah's side. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, meaning the people that had gathered themselves unto Korah, the 250 and whoever else. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Just the fact they were associated with them would have brought about their own destruction. So, they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Absolute defiance. We know what we're doing. Moses, you're a jerk. You don't know what you're doing. Well, verse 28. And Moses said, "Hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all the works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." In other words, if they die what we would call a natural death, then God hasn't sent me. He says, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit," by the way, that's symbolic, type and shadow, the pit, hell, "and they go into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he has made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that are appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained unto them, they went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them." In other words, the earth opens up, and all these people are falling down into the pit. And they're crying out. Well, I don't know what they were crying out. "Help me, save me, I'm sorry." Too late for that, because they're on the way down. There's no repentance in the pit. Do you understand what I mean by that? No recognized repentance. Anyway, all Israel saw it. They fled, said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. What happened with Nadab and Abihu? Same thing. Same fire. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed." In other words, here are all these dead bodies, smoldering, whatever's left of them. And Eleazar has a responsibility to go through and pick up the censers. To pick up the censers. Verse 38. "The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." And Eleazar, okay, let me kind of present this a different way. This 38, you know, take the censers of these sinners, but they're hallowed before the Lord because they were offered up before the Lord, okay? Now, think of it this way. All the backsliders that walk in and out of church carrying the Bible, their lifestyle does not nullify the Word of God that's been committed unto him. You understand that? Their lifestyle does not change this book. So they can be a pile of ashes, but this book is still holy unto God. And in verse 39, "And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar, off of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses." Now think about this. When Moses made that statement, and he said, "Okay, now look, everybody get away. Judgment's going to come. God's going to prove who is and is not approved of him." And so the earth opens up. Boom, these people go down in. And then the fire of God comes and consumes the 250 and whoever else may have been hanging around with them. Do you understand that all of those people who died had moms and dads and aunts and uncles? They would have had brothers, sisters, cousins. In other words, not 100% of their entire family or extended family would have been killed. And so here you have the family members who weren't killed, and they're seeing this. Now, what's going on in their heart? Probably the same kind of thing that went on in Aaron's heart when his two sons were consumed by the fire of God for the strange fire. And yet, these people knew this only happened because of what they did and the lifestyle they chose. If it hadn't been for that choice, this would have never happened. And so these folks, you know what? the survivors, it'd really be a good idea for them to keep their mouth shut now, wouldn't it? Absolutely. But pick it up in verse 41. But on the morrow, the day after all of this, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." See that? That is exactly what's happening today. Who are you to stand up there at the pulpit and tell me what is and is not sin? Judge not, lest you be judged. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling me that because, you know, my family member, my friend is living a certain lifestyle, a certain way, that they're going to hell? Who do you think you are? That's the same thing represented here in this verse 41. Absolutely no difference. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. You know, whenever the glory of God shows up, it's good to make sure you repent and just... See, listen. These people... Well, let's finish reading it. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now think about this. You had over 14,000 people who stood in agreement with Korah and his bunch. And God said, "You know what? You may not have burned the censers and the incense like those people over there did. And you may not have stood face to face against Moses the way Korah did and all that stuff. But the very fact that you were in agreement with them, you are just as guilty as they. And my judgment is falling on you." And over 14,000 people died. Now here's the thing. These people saw the glory of the Lord. Did they not? It says right here that the glory of the Lord covered the tabernacle. They saw it. They saw it. And in spite of it, instead of saying, "You know what? We could be wrong about this. Maybe Moses and Aaron didn't kill him. Moses, I was joking, buddy." No, instead of falling on their faces like Moses and Aaron and repenting, they stood firm. They stood firm in their agreement with false doctrine that was cloaked with the robe of the priesthood. And they were judged and they died. Now, look back over this chapter in verse 1. Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, men of renown, famous in the congregation. And in verse 9, Moses said to Korah, "Hear you, I pray, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" Now notice this. They're from the tribe of Levi, which means they're already considered as priests unto God. And yet, in verse 10, Moses says, "Look, God hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." But they're already from the tribe of Levi. the priesthood tribe. Moses had already identified God has separated you to offer service unto Him. So what's he talking about here that seek ye the priesthood also? What in the world is he talking about? All right, now think about this. Type and shadow. God gave the law through Moses. Now these fellows, the whole bunch of them, sons of Levi, were priests, but Aaron was the high priest. They wanted to replace Aaron and implement their own version of the law that God had given. And these guys stood up against Moses, stood face to face with him and said, "You're wrong. Our way is right." Here's what this is a type and shadow of. God gave kingdom law through the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God gave kingdom law. What we see recorded in the New Testament, God gave kingdom law through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the high priest of the kingdom. Those who are born again, Revelation chapter 1 makes it clear, we are kings and priests unto God through Jesus Christ. And what's happening today is this. Christians, whether they're lay people or ministers, they are literally standing up face to face to the Holy Spirit and they are saying, "Our way is better than what you have spoken." And they're wanting to replace Jesus as high priest and implement their own version of kingdom law. "Oh, no, no, Holy Spirit, you don't understand. You take too much upon you. We can live any way we want because we're holy as a result of the grace of Almighty God." There's no difference. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. It's the same thing. Now look over, and I'm going to show you a New Testament version of this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Are you seeing a parallel in this? I hope you are. Because what's happened is this. Here's a guy involved in a sexual perversion, and he is doing it so effectively that the people in the church are starting to accept it as being okay for a believer. And Paul says, "You guys, what are you puffed up? You've come to believe that accepting this lifestyle is approved by God." He says, "Don't you understand? This is sin." He says, in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good," or your approval of this is not good. "Don't you understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is very similar to what Moses said to the people in Numbers chapter 16, verse 26. "And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." Paul is telling them, if you allow this to continue, this leaven is going to consume you. And the judgment on this person will then begin to filter out against you too. Look, when it comes to dealing with friends and family members who have yielded themselves over to sin that God has called wrong, whether it's sexual things or not, if God says no, but we start giving approval, do you not understand He sees us as being participants of what they're doing, as holding a degree of guilt. You can't do this. And this is what's so hard in the body of Christ. Holiness for so many years was the length of hair, the way that you dress, the jewelry that you wear, and so forth. It wasn't based upon what we see here in Scripture. And if you continue in this, you know, he says to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Do you not realize that as this is being read to the congregation, there would have been friends and family members of that guy? And they're hearing this. It's like, wait a second, who's Paul to judge, you know, Bob? Who does Paul think he is, telling us to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? And they begin to rise up in defense. Whether that actually happened, I mean, we don't have a whole lot of detail about this. But continue on. Pick this up here in verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then look at this, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, meaning the lost people, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, the only way that you can escape getting away from that is to just die. And he's saying, I'm not telling you that you can't be around these people who need to hear the gospel. He says, but now I have written unto you. In other words, he's repeating himself. I've already told you this once. Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, or if a person is a Christian, called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard. Today that would include drugs. Or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. How much more clear does God have to be in this, guys? How much more clear? See, what happens is, we want people to know we love them. One of the best ways to demonstrate love to somebody that's a backslider is to tell them, no, according to the Word of God, we can't have this kind of fellowship. And if they say, well, who do you think you are? Open your Bible and read it to them. Don't just stand there and argue. Read the Bible to them. And then ask them, show me in Scripture where I am supposed to do opposite of what I have just read. Well, you just think you're better than everybody else. You just think, okay, show me in Scripture. No, I'm going back to the Word of God. And by the way, God is better than everyone else. He says, look here, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Meaning those are outside the body of Christ. Do not ye judge them that are within the body of Christ. But them that are without, well, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. See that? Put away from yourselves that wicked person. Put them away. In other words, you know, have you ever heard that term shunning? Well, you know, some religious groups carry that to a strange extreme. But this is what God's saying. He said, you cannot have a lifestyle of fellowship. You can't. No, not even to eat. You can't. God is saying you can't. Why? Why? Because it implies an endorsement and approval of whatever sin they're in. Look at this. In verse 11, sexual sin. Whatever God in the Bible calls sexual sin. Or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. You know anybody, a Christian, doing drugs? Guess what? You're not supposed to be having this kind of fellowship with them. In fact, at what point then are we going to acknowledge that verse 11 is actively describing a friend or family member, and that they truly are a verse 13 wicked person. See, what we want to do is we want to look at all the other people out there who do this stuff, and we say, oh, those bad backslidden Christians. But then when it hits home, that's when we start compromising. That's when we say, well, it's not really that bad because, I mean, this is Johnny and this is Susie. I mean, you know, they're just confused right now. Well, they just don't understand right now. See, this isn't me making this up. This is God saying the way it has to be. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. If I take a stand like that, it's going to create a schism in our family. You mean the way Jesus prophesied it would? That there would be division under the same roof? Absolutely. But I love them. Hey, God loves them more. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, when Jesus was ministering on earth, you can look at this later on. In John chapter 8, there was the lady that was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus looked at her and he said, I don't condemn you. But he didn't stop there. He said, go and sin no more. Now, we don't know what kind of an arrangement was going on. Was she committing adultery? And was the person she's committing adultery with, was he like a sugar daddy supporting her financially? Guys, we don't know. But when Jesus said, go and sin no more, whatever benefit that she perceived in that relationship, it had to end. But then, in John chapter 5, you had this fellow that was lame for 38 years. Jesus healed him, and then he looked at him, and he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Lest a worse thing come upon you. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're not going to read through this whole chapter, but we're going to hit the appropriate highlights. Hebrews chapter 10, now this is talking about Jesus and what He did for us, His sacrifice, shed His blood and so forth, so that we could be born again. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now look closely at verse 16. He says, now he's talking about people when they get born again. He says, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Do you understand that every single backslidden Christian had this living in them? What that means is, there was absolutely conviction before they made those choices. Absolutely. No exception. God's law, His holiness, was in them. And just like Korah, they rebelled against it and said, no, this isn't acceptable. I know better. I can choose better. And if you look in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now look at this, type and shadow. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. What happened to Korah and his bunch? This is what happened. Verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much more do you need? Do you understand that some of you in here right now, you have friends, family members that are verse 29. They have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing, and they're trodden underfoot the Son of God. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is this. Okay, Jesus, yeah, I know. They were born again at one time. You've got to keep this in mind. They had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but now my way is better. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what's written in Scripture. This isn't literally what they're thinking in their mind, although some actually say stupid stuff like that. In other words, it's like they are trampling on Jesus Christ when they do this. Every single backslidden friend or family member that you have that fits the descriptions presented in Scripture as being backslidden, every single one of them, God says, you need to know this is how I see it. They're counting the blood He shed as an unholy thing. Not good enough for them. And it's like they're trampling on my Son, your Savior, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Look over in... Well, if you look here in verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or judgment, eternal judgment, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, those of us who are standing strong, we're not like that. We're not in that category. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. We have to jump in the middle of this. Don't have time to read the whole chapter. But in verse 18 it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, symbolically, this would be like the voices of Korah and his bunch. We know better. We will deliver unto you the message that will set you free. And it's the same message that's being preached today, a compromise of the Word of God. Because in verse 19, look at this. While they promised them liberty... Now, who are they promising this? Those that were clean escaped. In other words, they're preaching to Christians. And while they promised them, through their doctrine, their version of God's Word, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That word mire in the Greek, part of its meaning is dung. Guys, this is hard, but this is truth. And this is God's standard. When Peter, in another place, he writes that God gave us this instruction, I am holy, you be holy. That's not an option. God understands that we grow and mature in Christ. However, when you start accepting and approving and living in these things that God has said you can't do, when you incorporate these things into your lifestyle, look, you're no different from Korah. And you've got people walking into churches today. Some of them are sitting in the seats, some of them are standing behind the pulpits, and they are delivering the message of Korah. And they are delivering the message of leaven. And that leaven is leading to the people, some of them, to begin to embrace and endorse, even if they're not committing the acts. But if they approve of and endorse and vote in favor of, there's no difference. And they'll be in church today shouting and praising and waving their arms and however they do in their services, and the preacher up there sweating and preaching, and the people yelling, amen, waving the white hankies and the whole nine yards. And the whole time, they have seared their conscience so much that there's no genuine conviction. And sometimes the message that is delivered is a message, a hot iron message to sear the conscience. And they just sit there and let it happen. and they don't do anything about it. Just like the people that the next day after said, Moses, you and Aaron, you've killed the people of God. Folks, we are living in a time, look at, you're in 2 Peter. See, in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then, you don't have to turn to this, but in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, it talks about all these people that are rebelling, I'm paraphrasing, rebelling against God, compromising, going back into sin, and yet the long-suffering of God, in other words, the fire isn't falling from heaven on them, because they're living in a season of grace to repent. It doesn't mean they're still going to heaven. What it means is, there's a season of grace. Instead of me raining down fire, I'm giving them time so that when they do stand before me and I say, to the lake of fire with you, they're not going to be able to say, but you didn't give me a chance. And God's going to say, no, you don't understand. And He'll be able to turn on the video of their lifestyle. Remember all this? You know how many years you did this? How long you lived this way? No fire fell from heaven and consumed you. I gave you every chance. You know how you told your mom and dad to shut up and leave you alone? You know how you told your aunt and uncle you didn't want to hear them preaching? You know how you said you don't want to go to church because all you do is get yelled at from the pulpit? Remember all those times you said that? You know why you felt like that? It's because I was tugging at your heart, calling you back. And you would have nothing to do with it. And now you expect me to compromise? It doesn't work that way. The thing is, I truly believe that once people die, I'm talking backsliders now, compromisers, that when they die and they stand before God, the magnitude of His holiness, I think they're going to know. I think they're going to understand. I blew it. Now I have no hope. We cannot love friend or family members more than we love God and His Word. See, well, what am I supposed to do? It's kind of like what I said Wednesday night. You pray and you get direction from God. He'll help you understand what to do. But do not allow your love for the individual to cloud over God's instructions to you about what to do. See, it's one thing if you get invited to somebody's home and you go there and the backsliders are there too. I mean, that wasn't your plan. But it's another thing. If you start having your own parties and inviting all these backsliders over, because to them, you're saying, I know what you do, but it's okay. We're all family. Now, you don't understand. You really don't understand. Because you're only family, true eternal family, if you're a member of the family of God. And God's already made it clear in His Word that those who turn their back and walk away from Him, they're the prodigals. His arms are still open to them if they repent. But if they don't. Now in closing, I want to kind of repeat myself a little bit from Wednesday night. You know, don't come to me and lay out all the situation of your family or your friends and start asking me, well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Because my response to you is going to be, look, every situation is different relative to the degree of backsliding. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe not. The point I'm making is, you have to go to God. I'll just tell you, you've got to go to God. You've got to get into His Word. And you need to get clear instruction from Him. How far do I take this relationship, this fellowship? And I'm telling you right now, if whoever they are, if they continue on the path they're on now, there's going to come a time, if it's not already there, to where you no longer invite them under your roof. Because if you do, you're exposing everybody else under your roof to that sin and that spirit that that's impacting them. Now, guys, I know that this is difficult, especially this time of year. But what I'm telling you is this. Jesus made it clear you have to draw the line. And you can't compromise. You simply can't. See, if the body of Christ, and I'm guilty of this too, if we had prayed and sought God the way that we should, and we've been doing that our whole lives and been taught how to do it our whole lives, not with legalism, but with Scripture, we'd have a much clearer understanding of how to handle these situations. And now all of a sudden, it's like we're having to, you know, backpedal 2,000 years and dig into the Word of God to try to understand, well, what do we do? And yet we see in Scripture what God has said. This is not going to be easy for moms and dads and brothers and sisters and kids of prodigal parents and so forth. I understand that. I totally understand it. This is why you've got to pray. And you've got to get direction from God on how to handle your situation. What I've read to you today from the Word of God is like, okay, this is it. This is the last stand. And it will eventually come to this. No fellowship, period. But between now and then, there's the grace of God. Between now and then, it's the long-suffering of God. But again, seek God on how to handle your situation. Get His wisdom. Cast down all of the emotional feelings about that individual and capture the heart of God what you're supposed to do. And then do it. And if the people don't like it, open the Bible and read to them what God has said. The entrance of thy word giveth light and it giveth understanding to the simple. It's not your opinion. It is you delivering the Word of God. Go ahead and stand.